WEWN and St. Michael Productions presents The Beauty and Splendor of the New Catechism, featuring Douglas Bushman, Director of the Institute of Religious and Pastoral Studies at the University of Dallas. And now, Douglas Bushman and the Catechism Explained.
Continuing our reflections on the theme of the personalism of the Catechism and how the Catechism presents our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and our faith as the most deeply personal of realities and experiences, we want to go on and take a look at several other passages that develop this theme. But let me say at the outset that since this theme pervades the entirety of the Catechism, it can't be a question of looking at all the passages which touch on it, but only those that are representative of how this theme is developed. And so we begin with Articles 428 and 429. These come right after a passage in the Catechism which has stated that Jesus Christ is the heart of catechesis, and that everything that's taught in catechesis is taught with reference to Jesus Christ. In Article 428, we read, "Whoever is called to teach Christ must first seek the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He must suffer the loss of all things in order to gain Christ and be found in him, and to know him in the power of his resurrection, and to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, he may attain the resurrection from the dead." Here the Catechism is applying to all catechists what St. Paul says about himself in the third chapter of Philippians. But notice what the Catechism is saying in doing this is that in order to teach Christ, one must have a kind of profound, deep, and mature personal faith that would express itself in these words of St. Paul. Words such as wanting to possess the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, the willingness to suffer the loss of all things in order to gain Christ and be found in him, in order to know him in the power of his resurrection. This kind of deep personal faith is the foundation of catechesis. Article 429 goes on, "From this loving knowledge of Christ springs the desire to proclaim him, to evangelize, and to lead others to the yes of faith in Jesus Christ." Who is it then that the Catechism is looking to as potential catechists, as those who are qualified to evangelize and catechize? It's those whose faith has become such a deep and personal reality for them that they see it as the pearl of great price, the reality that it would be worth to sell everything else in order to possess. So that from deep within them comes the desire to proclaim Jesus Christ. And at this point, the catechist is implementing the commandment of our Lord to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If I love myself by wanting Jesus for me, if I cling to him as the pearl of great price, then, by definition, I must want him and faith in him for all those that I love. The Catechism in Article 429 goes on, but at the same time, the need to know this faith better makes itself felt. This need springs from the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the love that wants to know more and more about the one who is loved. Another text of the Catechism which emphasizes this personal responsibility based on the personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is Article 878. Now, the preceding articles that we just read refer to all those who teach the faith in the Church. Article 878 refers specifically to those who have been ordained and who therefore are deacons, priests, or bishops. Finally, it belongs to the sacramental nature of ecclesial ministry that it have a personal character. Although Christ's ministers act in communion with one another, they also act in a personal way. Each one is called personally. You follow me. In order to be a personal witness within the common mission, to bear personal responsibility before him who gives the mission, acting in his person and for other persons, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I absolve you. It's remarkable how many times that word, personal comes up in this Article 878. But clearly what the Catechism is trying to get at is that each individual minister in the Church, each one who has been ordained, have a sense of being entrusted by God with a personal mission, and therefore the person is individually accountable in conscience before God for fulfilling that mission. This is so much more than simply talking about obligations and duties. What the Catechism clearly emphasizes is that the sense of obligation and duty needs to be internalized. It needs to come from within. And this flows from the profound identity that a person has with Jesus Christ based on an awareness of this personal relationship of love based on the truth. That is, this communion with the person, Jesus Christ. Now we want to take a look at how our theme is developed in the second part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that is the second pillar on the liturgy and the sacraments. And here we need only remark that because the sacraments are sacraments of faith, as the Catechism says in Articles 1123 and 1128, because of this fact, the personalism of faith is an essential element of the sacramental economy. We've discussed now for some time how faith involves this deeply personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The obedience of faith involves an entrusting of oneself to God in Christ. It involves accepting as true what God has revealed because of God's special claims to credibility. All of that is involved in each and every one of the sacraments because the sacraments are sacraments of faith. And this is why the Catechism, in the two texts that we're going to take a quick look at, talks about how faith is necessary as preparation for and as the disposition required for the celebration of the sacraments. The first text that we look at is Article 1072. The sacred liturgy does not exhaust the entire activity of the Church. The liturgy must be preceded by evangelization, faith, and conversion. It can then produce its fruits in the lives of the faithful. New life in the Spirit, involvement in the mission of the Church, and service to her unity. Note then the condition. The sacramental and liturgical celebrations of the Church are to be preceded by evangelization, faith, and conversion. And then the liturgy can produce the fruit, that is, grace in the lives of those who celebrate them, new life in the Spirit, which manifests itself in terms of involvement in the mission of the Church and service to her unity. Very similar emphasis is given to us in Article 1098, where we read, "The assembly should prepare itself to encounter its Lord and to become a people well disposed. The preparation of hearts is the joint work of the Holy Spirit and the assembly, especially its ministers. The grace of the Holy Spirit seeks to awaken faith, conversion of heart, and adherence to the Father's will. These dispositions are the precondition for the reception of other graces conferred in the celebration itself and the fruits of the new life which the celebration is intended to produce afterward." It's so very clear that according to the Catechism, the sacraments are not magical. They don't work despite us, but they require our active and conscious faith, by which we encounter the living God whom we already know and love. With this as a condition, then the sacraments, presupposing faith as they do, produce the abundant fruit that they're intended to by our Lord. And so the personalism of faith pervades the entire second pillar of the Catechism on the liturgy and the sacraments because faith is presupposed to their celebration. So now we want to move on and consider what the Catechism has to say about personalism in the third pillar of the Catechism, that is, the section on morality. One of the most striking formulations that's found in this part comes in Article 2053, which is the second article in the second section of the moral part of the Catechism on the Ten Commandments. Articles 2052 and 2053 present to us this beautiful dialogue which took place between Jesus and the young rich man. And as we know, the young man came up to Jesus and asked the question, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus responds by saying, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, which ones? And Jesus begins to summarize the Ten Commandments. And then the young man says, what further thing must I do? And so in response to this, Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The Catechism says, in Article 2053, this reply, the second reply of Jesus, does not do away with the first. Following Jesus Christ does involve keeping the commandments. The law has not been abolished, but rather, man is invited to rediscover it, that is the law, in the person of his master, who is its perfect fulfillment. That little line, that we are all invited to discover in the person of our master, the law, that is all of our moral obligations, that one little line has the potential to revolutionize and completely renew how we look at the moral teachings that come to us through the scriptures and our tradition. There is a person behind all of these commandments. The commandments simply express for us how Christ lived and what it means to be his disciple. The law is first and foremost the person, Jesus Christ. And it has, if I can say, a personal expression in his very person, but it also has a verbal expression in the commandments. The keeping of the commandments, then, is not an impersonal conformity to rules, but the expression of a profound personal discipleship. First of all, we must take into account the fact that Jesus himself did all that was commanded by the Father. We read, for instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 31, but the world must recognize that I love the Father, and that I act just as the Father commanded. And then in the same Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Here we have the principle that the Catechism puts forward in Articles 519 to 521, namely, we are called to live in communion with Jesus Christ and therefore to share in and experience in our lives what he lived, the mysteries of his own life. Part of his life was to keep the commandments that came from the Father. So keeping the commandments must be part of our discipleship also. But now notice what the reason is. The reason is because they define Christ's own life, with him at the center, and with the focus on our love relationship based on the truth, we are now motivated to keep the commandments. If we are to follow him, we are called to reproduce his relationship to the Father as it is expressed in his fulfilling of the Father's will, as he says so many times in the Gospel of John, I came not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. Now, secondly, Jesus linked love for him and friendship with him with keeping the commandments. This we read in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we also see it in chapter 15, verses 10 and 14, where our Lord says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. That's verse 10. And in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What's extraordinary is the way that our Lord has combined two things which we find so difficult to synthesize in our lives. Commandments on the one hand, and personal friendship and love, communion, on the other. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We don't have to choose between a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on the one hand and taking the commandments seriously on the other. The two must go hand in hand. Friendship without commandments is not friendship as Jesus himself has identified it and defined it. Commandments without friendship, without a personal relationship, don't bring life. Here we have the vital link between faith and life, a theme that we've developed earlier. Between the pillar of the creed, what we are to believe, and the pillar of the commandments. This third pillar of the catechism on Christian moral teaching also presents to us the fact that our vocation is addressed to each one of us personally, as well as to the entire church or people of God. Here again we see our theme of personalism, and to take as an example, Article 17:19. The Beatitudes reveal the goal of human existence, the ultimate end of human acts. God calls us to his own beatitude. This vocation is addressed to each individual personally, but also to the church as a whole, the new people made up of those who have accepted the promise and live from it in faith. And we're going to see in the other two passages that we'll read in just a moment how the Catechism, while emphasizing the personalism of this call, how God addresses it to each one of us individually and personally, nevertheless, the Catechism quickly adds, but it's also addressed to the church as a whole. We see that again in Article 1877, where we read, "The vocation of humanity is to show forth the image of God and to be transformed into the image of the Father's only Son. This vocation takes a personal form, since each of us is called to enter into the divine beatitude. It also concerns the human community as a whole." And then finally, in Article 2063, talking about the Ten Commandments, "The covenant and dialogue between God and man are also attested to by the fact that all the obligations are stated in the first person, I am the Lord, and addressed by God to another personal subject, you. In all God's commandments, the singular personal pronoun designates the recipient. God makes his will known to each person in particular at the same time as he makes it known to the whole people." So each one of us within the church and as a member of the people of God are called to experience personally the call that comes from God and to hear from God the commandments addressed to us as personally and as individually as Jesus addressed them to the young rich man who in a very singular and personal way asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Another important aspect of this third pillar of the Catechism is its emphasis on personal responsibility. Moral responsibility is individual and personal. We read in Article 1782, "Man has the right to act in conscience and in freedom so as personally to make moral decisions." We read again in Article 1791, which talks about personal responsibility for willed ignorance. This ignorance can often be imputed to personal responsibility. This is the case when a man takes little trouble to find out what is true and good, or when conscience is by degrees almost blinded through the habit of committing sin. In such cases, the person is culpable for the evil he commits. We see that the Catechism is presenting the dark side of personal responsibility. On the positive side, God's vocation, our call to beatitude, comes to us each individually and personally. The graces that are given are individual graces that reside in each one of our hearts so that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and accept what God has revealed. But when this cooperation is lacking, and when it's lacking because of a personal decision, a decision, for instance, not to take the truth seriously, then not living in accordance with this responsibility results in a sin. The final text that we'll look at with regard to this theme of personal responsibility is found in Article 1914, where the Catechism talks about responsibility and participation in the common good. Participation is achieved, the Catechism writes, first of all by taking charge of the areas for which one assumes personal responsibility. And in the Catechism, personal responsibility is italicized. By, for instance, the care taken for the education of his family, by conscientious work, and so forth, man participates in the good of others and of society. So we see that this third section of the Catechism on moral teaching emphasizes to a great degree the idea of personal responsibility. Responsibility comes with the gift of being a person made in the image and likeness of God, of being made capable of knowing the truth, and being made capable of acting according to that truth. The final text that we want to look at is Article 2339, which talks about chastity And in talking about chastity, he makes an exceedingly profound statement about the personalism of our faith. Chastity includes an apprenticeship in self-mastery, which is a training in human freedom. The alternative is clear. Either man governs his passions and finds peace, or he lets himself be dominated by them and becomes unhappy. Man's dignity, therefore, requires him to act out of conscious and free choice, as moved and drawn in a personal way from within, and not by blind impulse in himself or by mere external constraint. So you see, the Catechism, by emphasizing the personalism that comes with freedom, also gives us a definition of what slavery is and a lack of freedom. A lack of freedom results when we're not moved in a personal way from within, when we're moved from without by some kind of constraint or fear. Man gains such dignity, the Catechism goes on, when, ridding himself of all slavery to the passions, he presses forward to his goal by freely choosing what is good, and, by his diligence and skill, effectively secures for himself the means suited to this end. We turn now to the fourth pillar of the Catechism, where we develop the theme of the Catechism's personalism, and we begin by taking a look at two texts based on, or quoting, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, two texts which stress that being in a relationship with God means doing His will. First of all, Article 28:26. By prayer we can discern what is the will of God and obtain the endurance to do it. Jesus teaches us that one enters the kingdom of heaven not by speaking words, but by doing the will of my Father in heaven. And this same theme is developed in Article 26:11. The prayer of faith consists not only in saying, Lord, Lord, but in disposing the heart to do the will of the Father. Jesus calls his disciples to bring into their prayer this concern for cooperating with the divine plan. So there's so much more involved in prayer than just conforming to a set of rules or than just doing good things. Again, participating in the very mystery of our Lord's own life, and since that mystery expressed itself in fidelity to keeping the commandments that came from the Father, we too must do the Father's will. Prayer, then, which is a conscious, personal relationship of entrusting oneself to God in faith, gives life to all that the Catechism contains. The Catechism should be studied, that's for sure, but it should be prayerfully studied. What the Catechism says about the reading of Scripture applies here as well. We read in Article 26:53, the Church forcefully and specially exhorts all the Christian faithful to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ by frequent reading of the divine scriptures. Let them remember, however, that prayer should accompany the reading of the sacred scripture so that a dialogue takes place between God and man. For we speak to him when we pray, we listen to him when we read the divine oracles. So that a true personal dialogue can take place when one reads the scriptures must be prayed. What does prayer do? Well, if we look at Article 2706, to meditate on what we read helps us to make it our own by confronting it with our lives. Here another book is opened, the Book of Life. We pass from thoughts to reality. To the extent that we are humble and faithful, we discover in meditation the movement that stirs the heart, and we are able to discern them. It is a question of acting truthfully in order to come into the light. Lord, what do you want me to do? So what the Catechism says about praying the Scriptures so that we enter into a dialogue with God applies also, it seems to me, to the way we must read the Catechism. All of the words of the Catechism are at the service of this personal relationship with Jesus Christ in faith. For we know that the Catechism is at the service of the maturation of our faith so that we'll put down roots in our personal lives. How can it put down roots in our personal lives unless we're willing in prayer to confront it, the content of our faith, with ourselves? The Catechism takes up that same theme in Article 27:23. Meditation is a prayerful quest engaging thought, imagination, emotion, and desire. Its goal is to make our own in faith the subject considered by confronting it with the reality of our own life. And so as we study our faith, as we learn more and more about it, in prayer, we dialogue with God about it and confront it, the objective content of our faith, with our own life. But since the faith comes from God and is the truth which is greater than us, it has a claim over our lives. And so consequently, the disposition that's required when we pray over this faith is the willingness to repent and to undergo conversion. All the efforts that are required in order to live up to the call that comes from God in the form of the faith as it's taught in this catechism. This is why the type of prayer that we're talking about has to be a prayer of the heart, for it's in the heart that we experience this personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's there that we're going to begin with the next reflection.
If you would like this entire catechism series on 13 audio tapes presented by Douglas Bushman, or if you'd like to write to Douglas Bushman, please write to St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas 75016-8485. That address again is St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas 75016-8485. If you'd like a copy of today's cassette program, please specify tape number 112.
Thank you for joining us today for the Catechism Explained with Douglas Bushman.